the magic eight ball. So we're going to just ask this some questions about future, some yes or no questions, and see what it has to say, all right? So, will the pastor be long-winded today? Very doubtful. All right, let's see here. Is a good afternoon nap in my future? My reply is no. Does anybody have a question out there? Who has a question? This is your opportunity to know. Anybody? Come on, give me a question. Nobody wants to know anything? This is your chance. Anybody? Yeah. Is it going to snow? Thank you for your participation. My sources say no. Sorry. The magic eight ball. You ask it a question about the future, and it's going to give you an answer. The only problem is when you think about the future and you think about those answers, it probably doesn't know much more than you and I do as far as the details of the future. And so we don't know a lot about the future. We can kind of try and figure some things out, and we think that things might go a certain way, but in reality, we don't know what's going to happen. And so because we cannot predict what's going to happen in the future, yes, we plan, and yes, we strategize, and we hope, and all these things, but because we don't actually know what's going to happen, we have to be cautious with the promises and the things that we tell people or we're going to do or things that we say are going to happen. And so we want to make promises and we want to say, you know, this is going to be wonderful, this is going to happen. But in reality, we cannot completely control what's going to happen. And so sometimes those things don't come true. We may have good intentions, but we can't carry out the plan that we have in our hearts and in our minds because we are limited in our ability to make things happen in this world. It's not all up to us. And so, for example, when a president is going to come into office, and let's say, you know, when they're hoping to be president, they're going to make a few promises, right? And they're going to say, if I become president, this is going to happen. If I become president, I'm going to make sure that this happens. I'm going to fix all the problems of the United States, and I'm going to do this. It's going to happen. And so some of those promises, you know, may just be that they're politicians. Other of those promises, they may actually have a real desire and intentionality in seeing those things come to fruition. However, what happens? Do they have all the power in the world? Can they determine exactly what's going to happen? Do they know how this country is going to react or respond? Do they know these things? And so even if their heart's desire is honest and they really want to bring these things about, they cannot always fulfill all of the promises that they make. Now, think about parents, for example. Parents, we like to tell our children that we're going to do something. We like to make these promises of something. And so, you know, I was thinking about our own family. And a few months ago, we told the kids, we said, we're going to have a great day today. We're going to go to Juniper Springs. We've never been there before, so we're going to get our sunscreen on, our bathing suits on. We're going to load up all the stuff in our little wagon, all our puddle jumpers and toys to play with and all this stuff. And so we get all ready and we start driving. And this was after a little while after the hurricane. And so we checked the website, and from what I could tell, it looked like it was open. We drive up, they're all stoked. We pull up and the gate's locked. And it says closed until further notice. We're like, all right, we'll let you guys down. We said we were going to the springs, but we're not going to the springs. We're going to go somewhere else instead. And it won't be the springs. The bounce place, the P-Town bounce came in a little while, and it was right down the road by Save-A-Lot, and we thought, one day we should do that. And then it wasn't there, and we thought, oh, we missed it. And then we heard, no, it's over by Rochester's now. And so we had driven by and saw it at some point. So one day we tell the kids, hey, we're going to go out. We're going to do something fun. And so we jump in the car and we drive over there. It is nowhere to be found. It is gone. And so once again, we make a promise to our children that we cannot fulfill. And so we let them down because we did not know the future. Last night, we decided we were going to go to Bostwick to see the Christmas light show. You know that wonderful house out there? They do all that amazing stuff. And so we tell them, we're going to go see some really nice lights tonight. And so we get everybody all bundled up and get them in the car, and we drive out there, and I'm reading the signs, 8 miles, canceled if raining. And I'm going, well, it's not raining out. And so we get out there, and sure enough, nothing. There's car after car that's turning around because I'm guessing it wasn't raining then, but there was so much rain that it was just mucky and, you know, I don't know, but it was close. So then we thought, we have a backup plan. We're going to take them to the boat parade, the Christmas boat parade where the boats are lit up. Now, did anybody go to that last night? Oh, wow. So on the river, there was going to be a boat parade where the boats were all lit up with Christmas lights. So we drive from Bostwick, we drive downtown, we park, we get out. There's a couple hundred people there. There's a good amount of people there. And we find a seat, and we're all freezing because, you know, we're kind of like Floridians. And so we're all cold and not dressed quite appropriately to be sitting outside. And so we wait. It's supposed to start at 7:30. And we're waiting. About 7:40 rolls around, 7:45 rolls around, and then it happens. We see one of the police boats turn on their police lights and their sirens, and so they start coming closer. And here it comes, here's the parade. And so the police boat comes by. I think there was two police boats in a row, and then a boat comes by with a few Christmas lights, like one strand, and then another police boat comes by, and then that was it. And so we went home. We had a good laugh about it. We had a good laugh. There was a lot of people laughing, and there were some people that were angry. There were some people that said they drove from Jacksonville to come see the boat parade in Palatka. But all that to say, even if we have good intentions and we try to plan and we want to do things, we can't always make them happen because we don't have the power and the ability to do so. And in fact, the Bible says that it's prideful if we think we can detail out and structure all of our life and this is what's going to happen and this is how I'm going to do it. And so the Bible says that that's prideful. In James 4:13 through 16, James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go and see amazing Christmas lights. We will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring." Then he says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." James says, look, your life, first of all, isn't really that big and that important. You're just kind of like a mist. You're here for a moment, you're gone. And who are you to think that you can really know exactly what you're going to do with your life? And so, yes, make plans, yes, be wise, and yes, strategize, but realize in the end that God is the one in control, and He was the one ordering and structuring, and He's the one who knows what is going to happen. And so we must realize when making promises that there's only one person, first of all, that knows everything that's going to happen. Who is that one person? God. God, He knows everything that's going to happen because two reasons. Because He has all knowledge and because He has all power. He can know the future because He has all knowledge of everything and He has the power to bring about whatever He so desires. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10 says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that not yet come, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." So God knows eternity past. He knows everything that's happening in the present, and he knows eternity into the future. He knows everything from all times, all ages, and not only all time periods, but he knows all details. And so he knows the big things that are happening, but he also knows the little minute details of what are happening. And so the Bible says in Matthew, Jesus says, but even the hairs of your head are numbered. There's not a single detail of what's happening in this world that God does not, in fact, know. And so he knows everything, past, present, future, all the details, but also he can accomplish whatever he so desires to accomplish. Look what he said there. I will accomplish all my purpose. Not, I might accomplish all my purpose, or if things go the way I want them to, I will accomplish all my purpose. He says, I will do it. I will accomplish all of my purpose. And so God is kind of like a conductor that's orchestrating everything based on his own perfect desire. And so he's making this happen when he wants. He's making this happen. He's making a swell here. He's having this instrument come in here. And he's ordering things in a beautiful and perfect way. And so because of this, because he knows all things, and because he's all powerful, that means that he, in fact, can make promises. And he can make huge promises because he knows that they're going to come about. And so he never, ever, ever breaks a promise. And so one of the greatest promises that we see is in the Old Testament, the promise of a coming Messiah, a coming Savior who would come into the world. And so if you remember back in Genesis, let's go all the way back to the Bible, and you see Adam and Eve there, and you see this this story of how God gives them everything that they need. He provides for them. He even gives them himself, a relationship with himself. He puts them in a beautiful place. He gives Adam the wife, Eve, and so everything's perfect. And he says, you know what? There's one rule. I'm going to give you one restriction. I mean, that doesn't seem too hard, does it? Just one rule. You can do anything you want except don't eat that fruit off that tree. And we know what happens. We know that they eat it. And we know also the Bible says that they were really our representatives, that we would have done the same thing basically. And so the Bible says that they ate the fruit. They broke the one rule that God had given them, and the consequences were deadly. Literally, they were dead spiritually, that they were separated from God in their relationship, right? He kicks them out of the garden, but they were also going to die physically, and so death began that day. And so they died, and at the same time, death began. And so we have a problem. We have a terrible problem, but God promises even back then that there would be a Savior. And so in Genesis 3:15, we see this promise. This is about 4,000 years probably before Jesus comes. There's a promise in the curses that God's giving to Adam and Eve and to the serpent, that he says that from the offspring of a woman, of the woman, there would be a person who would crush the head of the serpent. And so all the way back then, when it looks like there's no hope for Adam and Eve, we've done it, we've messed up, it's all over, God says, you know what? Here's a little glimmer of hope that one day one will come who will crush the enemy. And so this hope is set forth, and just like a little seed, it begins to grow from that point on. And you move on through the Bible, and you get to Genesis 12. And you see Adam there, that God calls Adam and says, you're going to be my guy. I want you to follow me. I want you to live for me. And he gives Abraham, I don't know if I said Abraham, he gives Abraham the promise, similar, that from his seed, from his offspring, one would come. And so now we have one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And now with Abraham, there's a promise that one's going to come who's going to bless all the nations of the world. You get that? All the nations. So from this one man, Abraham, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And so the promise is growing. But not only does the promise grow, but the promise also has very specific details that nobody of mankind could accomplish if they tried. And so, for example, in Micah, we have the promise that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. Now, I don't know about you, but can you predict where some person way in the future is going to be born? And so the prophet of the Messiah from Bethlehem of Judah. And then in Isaiah 7:14, there's the promise that this Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 53, we have the promise that this Messiah would be the suffering servant. And so there's many, many other prophecies about this Messiah to come that we're not going to go through here this morning. But just to say that God is making these promises to humanity throughout the history of the world, to different people, different places, about different details of the one who would come. And so there's prophet after prophet after prophet, and then all of a sudden, there's silence. There's no new prophets coming and speaking, and people are wondering what's happening. And so you have all these prophecies. And then there's almost 400 years of silence, and still, there is no fulfillment. Now imagine you know that a gift is coming. You know that you're going to be given something, and people keep on giving you little hints about it. You're getting a gift. It's going to be big. You're getting a gift. It's going to be electronic. You're getting a gift. It's going to do something amazing. And so you're getting all these little glimpses, all these little hints of this gift that is coming. And yet, when is it coming? And so you're waiting and you're waiting, and maybe you're even getting impatient. But we have to remember that God's timing is not like our timing. In Psalm 90, verse 4, it says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." And so we need to remember that when God says something is going to happen, that He's not thinking, He doesn't feel like we feel. I mean, He's not inside time. He doesn't just have maybe 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, and then He's gone. He's outside of time and space. And so He's looking at everything that's ever going to happen. And so His timing is not slow, as Peter tells us, but rather His timing is perfect. And so the Messiah would come. He would fulfill every single promise made in His time, in His perfect time. Galatians 4:4-7 says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You get that? When the fullness of time had come, the Messiah was in fact born. And so God's making these promises, but He's also ordering things and saying, this is going to be the perfect time. And so yes, people are going to think that it's been a long time. Yes, people may doubt that it's going to happen, but they don't understand what the best time is. And so at the perfect time, from the line of Abraham, from the descendants of Judah, born in Bethlehem, born to a virgin named Mary, came Jesus Christ, who in fact overcame the serpent when He defeated sin and death on the cross, and He rose again to life. And so He is living today at the right hand of the Father. And so at the perfect time, all of those prophecies and all of the other ones regarding Jesus' first coming came true. And so He wasn't early, He wasn't late like many felt He was, but He didn't give a specific time. He didn't say that in your lifetime this is going to happen. He didn't say that, 300 years from now this is going to happen. He said it is in fact going to happen, and it did. And so many of those people who received the promises didn't themselves get to see the promise. I mean, think about Abraham. Did he get to see his descendants like the stars in the sky? Did he get to see the one who would come from his line that would bless every single nation on the earth? Did he get to experience that? No. Did Isaiah get to see while he was living this suffering servant who would come? No. But did the promises come true? Yes. But at the same time, some had the wonderful blessing of being there, of actually being alive and seeing these things happen. So I think of Simeon in Luke 2. This is after Jesus is born. Luke 2:22, down to verse 32. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that's Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You get that? So for Simeon, it's a very specific promise. It's not there's a Messiah coming. It's you're going to see the Messiah. Your eyes, before you die, are going to see this one who has come to save the nations. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. You see that? According to your word. God said it to him. It is in fact happening according to the word of God. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Here's the thing. People are always going to let you down. They will. Even if they have good intentions, they can't always bring about what they desire to bring about. And at the same time, every single person that lives is sinful. And so they're not always going to have your best interest at heart. I hate to break it to you. In case you haven't figured that out yet, even the people closest to you sometimes are going to be thinking more about themselves than they're thinking about you. And so people are going to let you down. It's going to happen. Not only that, you're going to let yourself down. You're going to have all these grand ideas of what you're going to do with your life and this plan that you think is perfect, and guess what? It's not going to happen the way you pictured it. I mean, whose life now looks like what you thought it would look like 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago? I mean, you had a plan, I'm sure. You had this picture in your mind, and did it come about just like you wanted it? I mean, in some ways, maybe yes. But you cannot bring about everything that you want to bring about, even for your own life. Yes, it's good to have aspirations. Yes, it's good to plan and be wise and think about the future. But you can't make everything happen. And so I think it's important for us to humble ourselves and to realize that and to recognize that we are at the mercy of God, who thankfully is loving and thankfully is perfectly good and thankfully is all-powerful and all-wise and knows everything that there is to know. And so we can't trust in ourselves, we can't trust in other people, but we can, in fact, trust in Him and in Him alone. Because He will, in His perfect timing, fulfill every single promise that He has made to us. And so how often do you think about the promises of God? Are you holding on to the promises of God today? Maybe it's the promise that God's going to give you power over sin in this life. Maybe you look at your life and you're frustrated because you want to obey God, you desire to do so, but you can't completely overcome sin, and so it's frustrating. Maybe it's a specific sin that you keep on falling into. And you pray about it, and you ask, and you work, and you struggle, and you memorize Scripture, and you have people hold you accountable, and you still continue to fall into sin. Or maybe it's just general sin, just that you see the attitude that you have towards people, and you think, you know what, I'm sick of this. Will I ever get over this? Will I ever overcome the sin in my life? And God says, yes, He says, my people, I am sanctifying you. I am working in your life. I'm giving you the power to overcome things, but you will not be perfect on this earth. In this lifetime, you will still always have sin in your life. And so maybe we're a little bit frustrated by that, which would be good in a sense, but at the same time, know that God has promised that He will make us completely righteous one day. And so hold on to that hope, knowing that just as He fulfilled all the promises of the Messiah, He will in fact fulfill that promise to you that one day you will sin no more. Maybe you're holding on to the promise today that all of the mess in your life, all of the chaos, all of the things that have gone wrong, all of the things in this world, all of those things are going to be made right, and that God is going to use them for your good. We know that it says that in Romans. And so maybe today you're just holding on to that promise. Well, know that that promise may not come fulfilled. It may not be fulfilled today. It might not be next week, but God will hold true to His promise. And in fact, all things, even those that are terrible in your life, will work out for good if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hold on to that promise, because He will in fact fulfill it. Maybe it's the promise of a new body. Maybe you're hurting right now. Maybe you know that things aren't working properly, and we all see that. I mean, it's not going to get better for any of us while we're here, while we're walking on this earth, because we're in broken bodies. And so maybe we're holding on to that promise of the new body, the perfect resurrected body. Know that, in fact, it will come, that God will fulfill that promise, and one day we will have a glorious body that never hurts again, that never aches, that never breaks again. Maybe it's the promise that God's going to give us Himself fully, that we'll be fully in the presence of God. We can't even understand what that means completely, because we know that the Spirit of God is with us, that He's in our life now, but at the same time, we know that we haven't experienced Him fully in all of His glory and all of His splendor. And so maybe we're just hanging on to that promise today. And so just know, just think about the promises of God. And think about how He fulfilled the promise of the Messiah. Because of His knowledge, because of His power, because of His wisdom, He can bring about whatever He says He's going to do. And then think about the promises that He's made to you. And just know that He will, in fact, bring them. And one of those promises is a promise of salvation and forgiveness. That those who trust in Jesus, those who turn from their sins, will be forgiven of every sin in their life. That's an amazing promise, and it's possible because of Jesus Christ. And so maybe today for you, the promise you need to hold on to is the promise of forgiveness. Maybe for the first time today, you need to cry out in your heart, say, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned against You. I've done wrong over and over. Will You please forgive me? And He promises to do so. Let's pray. God, we know that we are not promise keepers, that we try and we work hard, but at the same time, we break promises that we make to others. We break promises that we make to ourselves. And so we thank You that You are faithful to fulfill every single promise that You ever have made. And so, God, we long for those promises. Just as Israel longed for the Messiah, we long for the promises that You've given to us. God, we long to be done with sin. We long for new bodies. We long for a new home. We long for Your presence, God. We long for Your return. And yet we have great hope and confidence because of who You are, that You will bring those things about. And so, God, we rest in those things and we worship You for what You are going to do. Because we know that when You say something is going to be done, that it's as good as done right then. And so, God, we thank You for that. God, I pray if there's anybody here who hasn't trusted in You with their lives, God, I pray that they would do that this morning as we sing this closing song, that inside their hearts they would just turn their lives over to You, trusting in You fully for salvation, turning from their sinful way of life, and knowing the wonderful promise of salvation and eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.